I was hoping Pastor Tim would come up here and stall a little more time for me, but I guess that didn't happen. I appreciate the good hymn this morning. So we are in the book of Jude. If everybody wants to go ahead and turn there. Book of Jude. So, I was, Matthew is going to be here, and so I was telling him about the book of Jude and how we didn't make it very far last week. We made it 5 verses. So, in studying, he was like, are we going to make it to chapter 2? And so I said, Matthew, I already got there. I made that joke last week. So, you're too far behind. But let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll start reading. Heavenly Father, just ask that you be with everybody here this morning. Just ask that I teach or preach or say what you want me to say, Lord, that I not get in your way and that your word be magnified and that hopefully everybody here can learn something and take it with them and give it back out, Lord. I just ask that you be with everybody bringing forth your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's give everybody a little bit of a brief recap of what we did in case you weren't here last week or just kind of as a refresher. So we went through the first 5 verses of Jude, but we really focused on the first 4. And so Jude is a brother of Jesus here in verse 1, but he identifies as a brother of James and a servant of Christ. So Jude is putting himself underneath Jesus as a servant. But then he does let you know his relationship through his brother James as to say, hey, I know what I'm talking about because I was there with Jesus, right? So then verse 2, he just kind of gives his greeting. Verse 3, he tells you he wanted to write about the common salvation because he wanted to fellowship with people and talk about Jesus, right? And, you know, last week I mentioned when everybody was here for the fellowship, how it was great to be around Christian people. Today I can mention we had a get-together, went to the bowling alley, right, a bunch of us, and had a good time, laughed, joked, talked about the Lord, got to witness to some people over next to us. So just a good time there. And that's what he wanted to do. However, he felt the need to tell us that we were going to have to contend for the faith. And we're going to have to fight for it. And then in verse 4, he tells us why. Because certain men crept in unaware. And that's really everything we're going to read here. And it looks like what Jude is doing is there's these key verses all throughout Jude that then he will expound upon later on. But he's always going back to that. And he's explaining what he was talking about. So I do want to start here. I'm just going to read verse 4 and then we'll pick up. So in verse 4 it says, there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have these men that have crept into the church that are teaching falsely, right? And so I use the example, I don't have it with me, but I have the little track that looks like a Monopoly, get out of jail free card, right? But it said get out of hell for hell free card. Right, but what they were doing, instead of that being like a salvation, they were using that gift of eternal salvation, eternal security, as a way to sin. Okay, so then we're going to get some Old Testament examples, and that's what a lot of people did, especially when you were speaking to the Jews. They knew their history well, so he would give examples that they knew because they knew their history well. And then compare it to something that's going on now. So we're going to pick up here in verse 5, and that's because verse 5, 6, and 7 kind of go together, right? So that's where we're going to pick up. And then, like I said, we're still doing a little bit of recap. So in verse 5, it said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterwards, destroyed them that believed not. Okay? So we're going to go and we are going to look. We looked here last week, but I'm not going to look as in-depth. We're just look at the beginning. If you'll turn with me to Numbers 14. We're just going to read in the beginning here the first 4 verses. It says, and the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, or in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So after everything that God has done, saving them out of slavery, saving them from these plagues and then all this judgment that came down in Egypt, and all the miracles that happened in the wilderness, they still want to turn back and go to Egypt. So they are denying all these miracles that God had done. So it's better if we solve this our own way. Okay. So if you'll turn back with me to Jude. So hopefully you held your place there. If not, hold your place there this time, because we'll be turning back and forth a lot. So he gives this example of Egypt and that these men turned away. And then it says here in verse 6. So Jude 1:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So these are the angels that rebelled with Satan. And they left their habitation, they left heaven, they attempted to rebel against God, right? And it gives their judgment is darkness and chains, right? That's their judgment for their rebellion. And what's interesting, though, is if you do turn with me to 2 Peter 2. So it's not that far over. 2 Peter 2. And we're going to read a little bit here. So we're going to read the first 6 verses. And hopefully you'll see they're talking about something very similar that coincides with Jude here. So 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be ever spoken of. And through through covetousness, my Bible has it broken up all funny. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, condemned them with the overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So hopefully you're seeing a correlation here in 2 Peter and in Jude. So this, once again, is not something that Jude just sees and is like, hey, you know what, I want to call attention to it. There were a lot of people seeing these issues in multiple churches. That these people have come in unaware, who present themselves as godly people, Christians, right? But they're teaching false doctrine. And unfortunately, we have that today, right? And then you have to stay guarded. And that's why it says you have to contend for the faith over there in verse 4. Because maybe not this church, right? But could be there's a church across the street over there. There's a church next to us over here, right? We don't know what goes on in some of these churches, but there are these false doctrines that are being taught in so-called churches. And so we're warned about that. And so I said last week, and I mean it this week, whoever's up here preaching, whether it's me or Pastor Tim, not to put him on the spot, right, or somebody else, I hope you're looking through your Bible and you're scrutinizing it, right? Because you should know what this says. And then whoever's giving out God's word, it should back up what this says. Don't just take it at face value. That's how you get false doctrine, right? So turn with me back to Jude. And then we're going to read in this last little section, verse 7. And then they alluded to it in 2 Peter there as well. It talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude's also going to talk about it. It says in verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner give themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh and set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So, once again, you have Sodom and Gomorrah here, right? So he's using these Old Testament examples, and one thing your Bible likes to do is you'll get a verse laying out events, and then your Bible will explain those events backwards, right? And you're like, okay, what do you mean by that? Okay. Verse 4, we're going to read here, "Certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to the condemnation of ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you look in verse 5, 5 and 6 kind of go together. So verse 5 is men turning their back on God, right? And saying, hey, I know God said all this stuff is going to be better in this land that he gave us, but we think it's going to be better if we would just put a stay in Egypt. So we're going to make a captain over ourselves. We're not going to listen to this Moses guy. And we're going to go back to Egypt. Right? Then you have verse 6, the angels that rebelled against God and didn't want to listen to him. Right? Both cases, you have this judgment. So that goes with verse 4, denying the Lord. Right? But that's when he starts explaining this, he's explaining verse 4 backwards. Does that make sense? So he's starting with denying God. And then in verse 7, the last thing he explains here is even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's using that to talk about how they're, and comparing that to turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So sometimes your Bible will do that where you have to pay attention, right? And it's important to read in context. Because if you look up and you use Google, it's a great tool. Be careful. Right? Google, even study books. Great tool to use. It can help you with things. If you're confused, whatever, you can call somebody, call Pastor Tim, be like, hey, I have a question. I don't know what this means. Stop by the church. He's here, right? You can ask him questions. If you have questions for me afterwards, please come and ask me. I mean, I have all the answers. I'm not going to tell you I do, because I don't. But I can try, right? And so when these things happen and you're like, you know what, nobody answered the phone, I'm going to use Google, you'll get some crazy stuff out there. So I say that because be warned, because here this whole chapter is be wary of false teachers, right? But what people will do is they'll read their Bible, and instead of going to somebody that is a trustworthy individual, they'll go type it in their phone. And what is Satan? He's the ruler of principality of the powers of the air, right? So you've thrown it into Google where anybody and everybody could just post something and you have no idea what you're going to get. So then you have to scrutinize that even harder. So just be wary of that. So that's why we're kind of going over this. So he's telling you, hey, these are the things going on. They denied God and ultimately led to destruction. So now, this is where things get a little crazy in Jude, not that they weren't already. But now he's going to describe to you, because he's described what these men are doing, now he's going to describe these men themselves. Okay? So in verse 8, it says, "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak of evil dignities." So he's saying, these are the men I was talking about in verse 4, and I'm comparing them to the last three verses I just gave you, because they fall into all these categories. So that should be pretty easy to understand. Going into verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." So I'm going to stop right there. So we will continue in Jude. But I feel like I couldn't do this without going down that path. So we're gonna take a side trail here. We're gonna talk about this little bit. So don't forget what we're talking about in Jude. But this fact that yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. When you read this, you're like, whoa. You get some crazy stories in the Old Testament that these things happen, and then you're like, oh man, you see these spiritual battles going on, and you're in it, right? So. I was talking to my cousin Glory. She came with us last night, and she said, and you know, I have to apologize for using her up here because I didn't ask for her permission. And so she told me, she goes, you know, I just started going through Genesis, and I want to read Genesis through Revelation. And she's like, and I'm reading Genesis. It's a lot more interesting now that I'm older than I remembered. Because there's some crazy things that happen in Genesis that when you're younger, you're just like, oh yeah, you know, there was a flood that wiped everybody out. Yeah. Right, but now that you're older, you're like, wait, what's going on here? So here in the New Testament, you get more practical things for the church. But we have this little bit here where they're talking about Michael the archangel contends over the body of Moses. And just think about that. There's the spiritual battle of Satan and Michael battling over the body of Moses. This is a crazy thought, right? And I don't want to really miss that, but I do kind of want to travel down that road a little bit. So we're gonna see here. Where do I want to go first? So let's go to Deuteronomy 34. All the way back in your Old Testament here. And there is a reason why he brings this up to his point. But I would also like, while you guys are turning there, when he presents this battle over Moses' body, he doesn't present it in a way of, this could have happened. He presents it as fact, right? So we know this happened. But Deuteronomy 34, we're going to read the first 8 verses. It says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea. And the south of the plain... Sorry, I lost my place. Firstly, in the south of the plain, in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, and I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So, we looked over there before, the Israelites disobeyed. Nobody under or 20 and over, we're going to see the promised land. Moses later on disobeys God. He's not going to see the promised land. But God brings him up here, or when he says see it, he means to enter in. But God brings him here to just be able to look at it and see what he had been leading the Israelites through the wilderness and what the end goal was. And I'm sure the reason for that is after wandering for 40 years, you probably start to question yourself, right? Like, is this worth it? Did I do the right thing? You know, what's the end goal? You start to question things. So God brings him up, shows him this land, and it's a reaffirming of what Moses did for the Lord and that their people were going to be in this land. But really interesting here in verse 5, it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning of Moses were ended. So first off, it's amazing. Moses is 120, perfect eyesight, perfect health, right? I'm only 33, and I get sore doing things that I could do when I was 21 or 22, right? So add another 20 years to me, or 30 or 40, it's going to get worse and worse, right? Well, here, you got a 120-year-old Moses doing everything he was doing when he was 30 or 40. It's an amazing thing, right? You have his eyesight, he can see perfectly. Like, that's amazing. So, my grandmother that was back here, what was like a picture of health for so long, nothing was wrong, right? She, I'm going to clean everything, I'm going to go around the apartment, I'm not going to hire a lawn equipment service for our condo because I'm going to do it all. Wouldn't ask for us to help or nothing, right? Well, now she's had these problems with her eyes, right? Moses didn't have these problems. But I'm just saying, when it says the light in his eyes weren't dimmed, this is just me talking. I don't think he had 20/20. I don't know what kind of vision he had, but it was something. So, but the interesting thing here is nobody knows. It says, but no man knoweth his sepulchre unto this day in verse 6. But of course, somebody had to know where he was buried, right? Who buried him? Yeah, I heard somebody say it. So, thank you, Miss Judy. I'm calling you out, my bad. So, nobody, 100%, it was God, right? So, reading the context clues here, because that's what we should do, verse, and that's why I took you here, verse 1 through 4, Moses is talking with God. God is showing him the promised land, right? And in verse 5, you see it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley. So the he there is whoever Moses was with, and we know from the first four verses, it's the Lord. So, that is an amazing thing. I don't know anywhere else in Scripture where the Lord buries somebody. And I'm thinking, when I go, I'm going to be put in the ground by family members or whomever, right? But what it would be to say, the Lord put me there, right? So, obviously something different is going on here. The Lord buried him. No one knows where he is, so why would that be? Because then, if you compare, for whatever reason, God didn't want anybody to know where Moses was because he buried him. Then we have this account where Michael the archangel contended over the body of Moses. They fought over Moses with Satan. So you got some crazy stuff going down, and I want to look at why. So, now this is, I'll start with this is what I think, right? Let me preface with that. So turn with me to Revelation 11. This is Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to start here in verse 3. I'll give everybody just a second. So this is God talking about the witnesses and the powers that he's going to give to these witnesses during the end times. So starting here, chapter 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. But then here's the interesting one. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered unto them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So you have this account of these two witnesses that have these powers that apparently tormented people, right? And then they rejoice when they die, when the beast overcomes them. Now, they're out here preaching and prophesying, and it's interesting that your Bible says tormented them. Right? Have you ever seen someone under conviction that just refuses to deal with the Lord? It's tormenting for them. Because they know what's right, they know what they should believe in, but they don't. And it wrecks their life. So, they rejoice over that. But then I'm imagining you have these two people that are dead, and they've been there for 3 days, we're all celebrating, and they get back up. Terrifying. Like, seeing it as a Christian, I would rejoice. But even as a Christian, I see somebody that's been dead for 3 days just get back up. Terrifying. Right? So, I brought us here because we don't get the names of these two witnesses. But we do get a little bit of insight with the abilities that God gives these witnesses. If you look in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, and turn them to blood, and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So, obviously, who we've been discussing that has a tie with turning water to blood and plagues, right? Moses. Interesting here in verse 8, it also says, And their dead bodies shall lie in the street in that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Which you can make a good connection there with Egypt, because that's where Moses called the plagues to smite Egypt. So you have some connections there. But then I also want to reference this, if you'll go back to your Gospels, in Mark 9. So Mark 9, we're going to start here in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elias, which is your Old Testament Elijah, and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make thee tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. So first off, let me just say, I can identify with Peter in this situation. Because how many times have you been in a situation where you're like, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. So you probably should just be quiet, but you don't. You just say something, or you do something, and then everybody's looking at you like, what are you talking about? Right? You're like, I don't know what to do. Right? I've been in that situation. Okay? So here, I've been in that situation in just mundane, everyday life. Here you have three guys that are brought up to a mountain. Jesus is transfigured into something they've never seen before, and it's amazing. But then you have Moses and Elijah show up. They've been dead for who knows how long. And they're speaking with Jesus. And they're just standing there. What do you do, right? I don't know what to do. I don't know. What do we do? What did they do in the Old Testament? They built tabernacles. Maybe we should do that. Because a lot of times when the Lord spoke to people in the Old Testament, they would build an altar or a tabernacle to worship him, right? So Peter just kind of reverts back to this. He's like, default, let's just build a tabernacle. And so, but the main thing I wanted to point out here is The two people that are chosen to come down and talk to Jesus are Elijah and Moses. And if you look at those witnesses, they line up with Elijah and Moses. So, I personally, now, let me preface this. This is my opinion, okay? I believe the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses, and that this fighting over the body of Moses has something to do with that. What it has to do with that, I don't know, right? But it is an odd fact that we get. And then you have Moses showing up later. His body was fighting. You see where I'm going with this. So just comparing, that would be what I would say. Now, the other thing you can say is, and this is me using Google, right? So be warned. Now, the other thing that a lot of people will say is that the reason why God hid Moses' body away is because at that time, the Israelites were very prone to idol worship. So it could have been if there was a sepulcher, there was a grave site of Moses, that the Israelites would have had some form of idol worship and held Moses high, and it would have actually been bad for them in their relationship with God, which does make sense as well. So those are the two main things you can look at there, though, about why they were fighting over the body of Moses. And then let's turn back to Jude. Let's get back on track now that it took us way off. So we'll read verse 9 again. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So that second little bit, it's saying that Michael the archangel didn't just accuse Satan of all kinds of random things, but just let the Lord rebuke him. Okay? And why that's important is because that right there leads right into verse 10. And this is him talking about those false teachers. So, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. So what you have here is these men that have snuck into the church are making railing accusations against the devil, right? Accusations that not even Michael the archangel would make. And that's why I wanted to put that in context. Because what they're saying is, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, Satan made me do it. I was influenced by Satan. So you have these men, these false teachers, that are using eternal salvation to say, well, I can really live how I want, do as I want, teach how I want, and it's fine because I'm going to heaven either way. But if they're called out scripturally, because we're supposed to rebuke them with the word of God, if they're called out scripturally, then they can say, well, Satan made me do it. So you have this weird dichotomy there where it's, I can live how I want, but I really don't want you to know, but if I get called out on it, I have an excuse. Right? And we can put them in a bad light, but really I like to apply this to us. Okay? How many times have we done something and it's like, well, you know, it's a spiritual battle and the devil just gets his hand in there, right? But if you look at the end of verse 10 here, and it says, in those things they corrupt themselves. We don't need any help to sin. Unfortunately, we're good at it, right? So you can't blame the devil for everything that you do, right? You do it because we have a sinful nature. It happens because we're sinners. Now, can sometimes the devil have a hand in it and set things up to work against you? Absolutely. But a lot of these sins that they're talking about, sexual immorality, false teachings, things like that, they're doing it to fit their lifestyle, and they didn't have to have anybody tell them to do that, because it says, but they speak evil to those things which they knew not, but they know naturally as a brute beast in those things they corrupt themselves. So I think that's important. You can't blame Satan for everything that goes wrong in your life, because there are times where sometimes you put yourself in that situation. And that's a hard thing to swallow, because it's easier to see from the outside looking in, right? And if you've ever had that tough conversation with somebody where they want to make 100 excuses, but then you have to be like, well, let's really break it down. Why are you in this mess? Why are you in this predicament? And a lot of times it's because they put themselves in that predicament, right? But you have to acknowledge that so that you don't do it again, and that you can get out of whatever predicament it is. But his warning here is, don't fall for those false teachings. Don't fall for what they're doing, and ultimately you're held accountable to yourself, because as he mentions here in verse 5, I will therefore put into your remembrance though you once knew. So I will just probably should end there. We'll pick up later. So it's 10:41, so it's supposed to end at 10:40, right? All right, 60 seconds over. Let's end in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. If anybody has any questions, please let me know. So, Heavenly Father, just ask that hopefully I was able to give out your word clearly, that people understood it. I know there's some surmising in there, Lord, and I just ask that it be accurate. And just ask that you be with that. Be with Pastor Tim as he's going to deliver a message to us this morning, Lord. And just ask that we go home safely and come back here tonight safely as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.